For the first sermon, we're looking at the scriptures as safeguard. Got it? And I want you to, you know, participate in the sermon. Is that okay? By saying amen or praise the Lord as the Holy Spirit leads, okay? But today we're looking at the scriptures as safeguards. Sister Mar, you spoke earlier on about the spirit of prophecy. You know, many of us have the idea when we hear the expression spirit of prophecy, we think about Ellen White. Isn't that true? Well, the spirit of prophecy is really the Holy Spirit working through the prophets. The gift of prophecy given to the prophets through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that gives guidance to the church. There has never been a time when the church has been without the guiding ministry of the prophet. Because this is one of the most important gifts that God has given to the church. The gift of prophecy. This month is my last month as acting director of the E.G. White Research Center. As of next month, we will have a new director. So, when you need to call somebody again for the next Spirit of Prophecy Day, you won't be calling me, right? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this moment of sharing your word together with your people. It is you, Lord, who have the spirit of life. I do not. I'm just your servant. Speak through me now, your word, that your people may be blessed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 12:17. We can all repeat that together. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, when John wrote, the testimony of Jesus was not in reference to the writings of Ellen White. She wasn't alive then. True? The testimony of Jesus to which John referred when he wrote was the Torah, which consisted of the Old Testament. He never had the New Testament yet either, because the New Testament comprises his writings along with the other apostles' writings and a few other of the apostles' companions. So he referred to the Word of God, the Scriptures, as the testimony of Jesus. And John 5:39 tells us that the Scriptures testify of me. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And the Word of God is the work of the prophets. Agree? Amen. The work of the prophets. So any work, any writing, any preaching or sermon that testifies of Jesus coming from a prophet constitute the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen? So today, as we stand here, as we sit here on this Sabbath morning, we have an additional volume or set of volumes that we refer to as the testimony of Jesus, because they also bear testimony of Jesus Christ. They are not a new light, but they give exaltation to the brighter light. Isn't that true? A lesser light that leads us to the greater light. And if any word comes that contradicts this, it must be seen as coming from the realm of darkness and not the realm of light. For this is the standard. Amen? And that is why God wants us to know this. Because in the last days, we are going to be challenged on the truth of God's word. And no one whose mind has not been fortified by the truth of this word will be able to stand in the last great deception that shall come upon the world in the last days. And so today we want to focus on the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, because we are in a great controversy. And we are told that the great controversy between Christ and Satan is soon to close. And this age-long struggle has involved heaven and its hosts, planet Earth and her inhabitants, and the forces of darkness. The battle started to heat up when Christ, the man-child of the woman, entered the arena of the dragon's stronghold, planet Earth. What ensued was an epic battle of a vicious dragon trying to destroy a humble and innocent lamb. The dragon had the forces of darkness at his disposal, and he utilized all the stratagems of spiritual warfare against the Lamb. only to suffer endless humiliating defeats. How could such an innocent, docile, and helpless lamb enjoy continuous victories over such a powerful and formidable foe? By two simple means. Two simple, powerful means. One, prayer, and the other, it is written. That's how Jesus conquered the dragon. By simply using prayer and it is written. Is it any wonder that we are studying this important lesson during this quarter? The importance of revival through prayer and through the word. You know, many of us don't understand the power that there is in God's word, you know. By the breath of his mouth were the heavens made, the host of them, by his word. The written word testifies of the living word. Thus God, who had at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken to us by whom? By his Son, by whom he made the worlds. And the Apostle John testifies to that truth when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is called the Word because he in life, character, and teaching presented the most eloquent and complete demonstration of God's message of himself to the human family. When you see me, he says to Philip, you have seen the Father. It is on himself, the word, the logos, that he established his church, the woman. This he testifies when he declares, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, Petros, a stone. And upon this rock, Petra, a large rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Again, we see the Apostle Paul confirming Jesus' pronouncement when of the church he says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. From these accounts, we see that the Word of God is central to the life and existence of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is built on the Word. The church feeds on the word. The church lives by the word. The church proclaims the word. As did the son, the woman, the church, survived and prospered down through the centuries by her dependence upon the word. Martin Luther said, one word shall fell him of the dragon. One word of God spoken in the spirit of truth is enough to defeat the enemy. The dragon has no power against the word of God. Is it any wonder that he made determined effort to keep the word of God hidden from the masses of the people throughout the dark ages? Do we understand the power that we have at our disposal? We no longer live in the dark ages, but most people are still in darkness. Why? The word of God is available to all like never before. Yet Satan accomplishes his scheme to keep us in the dark by distracting us from the word and making other things more desirable to the reading of its sublime truths. Who can't testify of that in this age? So many distractions. He has also succeeded in using human instruments to make the word confusing and seemingly difficult to understand. My wife used to say to me, the Lord gave us his word. The Lord revealed his word to us until theologians, you know, came along and made it confusing. When we only approach When if we approach the word, the study of the word, pr- prayerfully and with the disposition of a ready learner, the Holy Spirit would open its meaning to our hearts. Do you know that as we prayerfully study God's word, the Holy Spirit will teach us? We don't have to depend on theologians or pastors or elders. The Holy Spirit was given by Jesus Christ to teach us the word. Yes. All things that I say unto you, he shall bring to your mind, and he will make it plain unto you, he says. And the dragon sought to destroy the woman because the woman was sharing the word with the people. Let's see what the dragon is up to now. Satan hates the church. That's a fact. Do you think he loves any of us? Oh no, he doesn't. And especially those who hold fast to the plain, thus saith the Lord. Soon after Christ ascended to heaven, the dragon launched an all-out attack on the young church. He was determined that the word of salvation should not reach those whom he held in captivity, in darkness. With strength of force and a rage befitting the fearful and the terrified, he spared no option for destruction. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Revelation 12:13. Among his first victims were the leaders of the church, the apostles. And you know, in warfare, strategy, whatever kind of warfare, the best way to get rid of a group of people is to get rid of the leader first. The best way to corrupt the church is to corrupt those who are at the head first. The best way to destroy a nation is to get the capital. Take the capital of the nation, and you have control. Are you following? The best way to attack the church is to get rid of those who were the original followers of Jesus. Throw the church into confusion. And this is what Satan did. Look at his systematic attack. Matthew was said to have been pinned to the ground and beheaded in Nadaba, Ethiopia, about AD 60. James, the brother of Jesus, was said to have been cast down from the temple tower in Jerusalem around AD 66. When he was not killed by the fall, his head was bashed in by a fuller's club. Matthias is said to have been stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Edessa. This cross came to be known as the St. Andrew's Cross. Mark was dragged to pieces in Alexandria when he condemned idolatry. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome by Emperor Nero. Paul was beheaded by that same Nero in AD 66. Jude was crucified in Edessa, Mesopotamia, about AD 72. Bartholomew was beaten and crucified in East India after he translated the Gospel of Matthew into their language. Thomas preached in Persia, Parthia, and India. In India, he was tortured by angry pagans, thrust through with spears, and thrown into flames of an oven. Luke is said to have been hung from an olive tree in Athens, Greece, around AD 93. John the Apostle was arrested, sent to Rome, where he was thrown into a large vessel of boiling oil. But he was not harmed by it. Praise the Lord. And when they saw that this man couldn't die, they took him out of the oil and banished him to the Isle of Patmos. From the oil to the isle. And there on the Isle of Patmos, he had communion with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. The Sabbath day. Amen. He was keeping holy the Lord's day, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, John, I want you to send a message to my people. Amen. And he gave him the vision, the revelation vision, by which we are guided today. At every stage in the earth's history, there is a prophet to give guidance to God's people. Amen. There has never been a time when God has not been guiding his people. And especially in these last days, God promised that he would raise up a prophet or prophets. Joel 2. And the prophecy was not restricted to the male figure. Amen, ladies. He said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, right? Your young men shall dream dreams, and your what? Old men shall? Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and also upon my handmaids as well. So the young ladies would also be given the gift of prophecy. And Ellen Harmon got that gift at the age of 17. So the battle continues. So despite the bitter persecution to which the church was subjected, it continued to flourish. You know, they say the church is at its purest when persecution is at its hottest. Maybe we need some fire. Maybe we need some fire. We're a little too complacent in God's church. And you know, it's going to come. It's going to come. It's not far. And when the scene begins to heat up, that's when God's people are going to pray up and fellowship up and share up. That's when God's people are going to come together, because we are scattered right now. Many, even from among her fiercest persecutors, converted to her sublime way of life. I'm talking about the church. As she faced persecution, their persecutors saw the spirit with which they faced the ire of the dragon, and they were so impressed that they realized that these people had something that was unusual. And they too came to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The statement attributed to Tertullian that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church is in fact true. When one Christian died, 10 more pagans stood up in that one's place. So Satan couldn't destroy the church. Couldn't destroy the church. You know, you burn an area that is full of grass, and after the fire goes out and a little rain comes, you'll see how quickly the grass springs up. You kill the Christians and you see how quickly they spring up from all over the world. Satan cannot destroy the church by persecution. And he realized it. He's a wise fellow. And you know what he did? He decided to use a new strategy. Yeah? He decided that since I can't destroy them by persecution, I need to do something else. He marveled that weak mortals could become such a formidable foe, or such formidable foes against his satanic majesty, willing to give up their lives for the cause of truth. The enemy reconsidered his plans. He would seek to appease the church and enter her ranks as one with good intentions for her well-being. This is deception now. Infiltration. Then through his teachers and philosophers of error, he would bring in strange doctrines to cause confusion. He would marry truth with error and would dress pagan practices in a garb of Christianity, thus weakening the power of truth. To a large degree, his plans succeeded. Points of doctrine on which the early church was already settled began to evoke controversy. These controversies were to continue even to the present, and would cause great division in the church. Among these were the nature of Christ, the Trinity, the Sabbath, the Atonement, the Second Coming of Christ, etc. And that's why this evening, this afternoon, we're going to be taking a look at some of these controversies surrounding the spirit of prophecy in the ministry of Ellen White. So those of you who can make it, we invite you to come back this afternoon during AY time. We're going to be looking at these, the matter of amalgamation, the matter of seeming contradictions in her writings, the matter of her so-called unscientific statement on self-abuse and so on and so forth. We're going to be looking at all these this evening. So let this church be packed as we look at God's word, because all of these things are clarified by the word and by the principles of how to study the work of the prophet. Amen? We call them the hermeneutical principles. As errors increased and flourished in the medieval church, God raised up protesters against its sinful and abominable practices. However, their protests fell on deaf ears. The faithful remnant was forced underground. For 1260 years, the Roman Church ruled supreme, trampling all opposition to her false teachings and ungodly practices. But God had a remnant. Those who remained faithful to the gospel entrusted to them by the apostles suffered the wrath of the dragon. Some were burned alive. Others were thrown to wild beasts in amphitheaters to provide sports for their persecutors. Their godly and dignified bearing, even under the severest of persecution, testified to their connection with Christ. Many went to the fire singing hymns. Imagine that. Others knelt down in prayer before they were torn apart by wild beasts. But always, their death testified to the eternal hope that they had in Jesus Christ. Great men of faith, whose hearts burned with the love and grace of God, were raised up to defend the word of God and to translate it into the common language of the people. This met with severe opposition from the Roman Church, which believed that so great a gift as God's holy word should not be demeaned by translating it into the common languages of the people. It ought to remain in the language of scholarship. The scholars, the learned men, locked up in an unknown language that the people could not read. That was their idea. And that the people should depend on their priests to interpret it and teach it to them. But did they do that? No, they didn't. However, Rome's pretenses were to be challenged, and her hold on the minds of the people was to be broken by the word of God. Literally, the word of God was unchained from the temples of Rome. Martin Luther, he saw one of the Bibles in Latin chained to the wall, and he read portions. And because of his conviction on sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, he was able to launch the Reformation. Amen? God, through the Holy Spirit, worked on the heart of Luther, and the world was never to be the same again. In the annals of the history of the Christian Church are to be found such noble names as John Wycliffe, John Huss, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, and others who championed the cause of the gospel of Christ. Most of them perished at the hands of Rome, but the world was never to be the same again. The word of God was unshackled and given to the people. But alas, darkness still abounds, even in the so-called Protestant churches. Satan has again succeeded in causing theological confusion, in undermining faith in the scriptures as the word of God, in questioning the very existence of God. God needed another reformation. And so the remnant came on the scene. For several centuries, the papal church raged throughout the world like a hungry beast, slaughtering thousands of true believers in Christ and torturing and mutilating thousands more. It was the dark age of the church. The Waldenses in France were the first victims of the fury of papal persecution. This is Fox's Book of Martyrs, page 52. But the woman survived, and a remnant remains to carry forward the work started by the true church, the true woman. And today, the remnant is alive and well. Today, the remnant is here. That word remnant, as used in Revelation 12, is the Greek word loipoi, which also means the remaining ones, or the rest, those who have escaped, those who remain, those who are saved, the remnant. And so the dragon has lost the battle again, and now he knows that he has a short time, and he's extremely angry. He's embarrassed because he loses as wise and powerful as he is, he loses every time. by the power of the word every time. And now he knows that he is at the last of his rope, and he is going to do the worst he can ever do. And so the scriptures tell us in Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, the remnant, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are you a part of that remnant? Do you keep the commandments of God, and do you feed on the testimony of Jesus Christ? Not only is this the testimony of Jesus Christ, but God has given us a lesser light to lead us to the greater light. But many of us don't care about the lesser light, and we hardly read the greater light. God has done everything he possibly can to, you know, to woo us to himself. But we're not interested in what God is trying to do for us. Many of us, yeah, we come to church on a Sabbath, and some of us may come on a Wednesday evening or a Sunday evening. But what about the week? How do we live during the week? How much time do we spend with this? The scripture says, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We cannot have or maintain spiritual life unless we feed on the spiritual word. Amen? The spiritual food. You go with food for a day and see how faint you feel. You go with food for 2 or 3 days and see what happens. Go without food for a week and see what happens. But we have been going without this for months and some years. And we hope to stand against the wiles of the dragon? How can we? And we hope to stand against his subtleties, his deceptions, and his temptations? How can we? Some years ago, I was teaching a class. And coming down to the end, I know I have a short time. Coming down, I was teaching a class in Revelation. And giving an illustration of the importance of feeding on God's word. And looking at what happens when a child or a person is not properly nourished, and the signs of malnutrition, especially in a child. And a young lady in the class said, you know, there was a lady who had a little child who couldn't take care of the child, and she would feed the child every day on bulla and sugar water. You know what bulla is, right? Bulla and sugar and water. Sugar and water, right? And that child became more and more malnourished every day. And the signs of malnutrition, the skin, the yellowy eyes, and the, you know, all of the signs that you can think of. And a neighbor saw the child and had pity on the child and took the child and began to nourish the child. And a short time, the child began to look robust and healthy and really looking good. And the mother got jealous and went back for the child and started to feed the child again on bulla and sugar and water. And before long, the child got back to the original state of malnutrition. So therefore, here is the spiritual significance. If we feed our minds on everything except that which is needed for spiritual health, we will be malnourished. We will be malnourished. This is bread for the spiritual man. There can be no substitute. No chicken soup for the soul. No devotional. Doesn't matter how good they are. This is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When we are well nourished, our immune system is strong. Right, Sister Mar? Our immune system is strong. When we are well nourished, we resist many diseases, even the common cold. Are you following? When we are well fed on the word of God, we are healthy Christians. Means there will be no division among us, yeah? We will share, we will love, and all the wonderful fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in our lives. The test is coming, and we are going to be tested on this, the truth of God's word, the testimony of Jesus. Hey, we're not going to be tested on Ellen White. Are you following? As good as Ellen White's writings are, they are a lesser light to guide us to the greater light. The Adventist Church is founded on the doctrines of Scripture. All our fundamental teachings, biblically based. Don't quote Ellen White as the foundation of your faith. She says it in her writings. Don't quote me. Quote the scriptures. All right? Coming down. The remnant church will be brought into, I'm quoting from her now. The remnant church will be brought into great trial and distress. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will feel the ire of the dragon and his hosts. Satan numbers the world as his subjects. He has gained control of the apostate churches. But here is a little company that are resisting his supremacy. If he could but blot them from the earth, his triumph would be complete. As he influenced the heathen nations to destroy Israel, so in the near future, he will stir up the wicked powers of earth to destroy the people of God. All will be required to render obedience to human edicts in violation of the divine law. Those who will be true to God and to duty will be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. Testimonies, volume 9, page 231. Those who keep the commandments of God are those who obey all the revealed will of the Father. Those who have the testimony of Jesus are those who adhere to or possess or hold dear to that which testifies of Jesus, the Bible, first and foremost, and the prophetic writings of Ellen White. In other words, the remnant has been entrusted with the prophetic gift, as was the early church, for the guidance, to give guidance to God's people in these last days. It is therefore of utmost importance that we, the members of the remnant church, understand our heritage and know the purpose for which we have been raised up. By the Holy Scriptures and the prophetic testimonies of Ellen White, this church will conquer, though severely tested. The time is hastening on when he who stand in defense of the truth will know by experience what it means to be partakers in Christ's sufferings. The great oppressor sees that he has but a short time in which to work, that soon he will lose his hold upon man and his power be taken from him, and he is working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Superstition and error are trampling upon truth, justice and equity. Every power that is antagonistic to truth is strengthening. For the education, guidance, and protection of his church, Jesus has graciously given us the testimonies through his chosen messenger. They were not given to replace the Bible, but to simplify what has already been written. Here's what Ellen White says of her writings as we close. I'm quoting from Councils to the Church, page 92. The written testimonies were not given, or were not to give new light, but to impress vividly on the heart the truths of inspired or inspiration already revealed. Man's duty to God and to his fellow man has been distinctly specified in God's word. But few of you are obedient to the light given. Additional truth is not brought out in her testimonies, but God has, through the testimonies, simplified the great truths already given, and in his own chosen way brought them before the people to awaken and impress the mind with them, that all may be left without excuse. The testimonies are not to belittle the word of God, but to exalt it and attract minds to it, that the beautiful simplicity of truth may impress all. By these prophetic counsels shall the remnant stand, and we shall not be defeated. Jesus Christ will triumph once again through the remnant, through his church. And they overcame him, the scripture says. How did they overcame him? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. God's church will triumph once again. Now the question is, Will we triumph with it? Will we triumph with the church? Do we value the blessed treasure that God has been pleased to give us? He gave us His most holy word, but many of us refuse to read it, claiming it is too difficult to understand. So then, He has sought to make it easier for all of us by giving us the testimonies. And finally, the final quote is this: if you had made God's word your study, with a desire to reach the Bible standard and attain to Christian perfection, you would not have needed the testimonies, she says. It is because you have neglected to acquaint yourselves with God's inspired book that He has sought to reach you by simple, direct testimonies, calling your attention to the words of inspiration which you had neglected to obey, and urging you to fashion your lives in accordance with its pure and elevated teachings. Friends, God wants us to feed on this. He wants us to study this. He wants us to know the truth of the Word, but most importantly, He wants us to know the God of whom the Word testifies. About whom the Word testifies: Jesus Christ, the living Word. I present to you, my friends, the Word of God. Spend time with it. Read it. And even if you do not understand it, continue to read it. The Holy Spirit will make it plain to your understanding. Continue. Because our brain, our mind is of such that whatever it focuses on, it takes the shape of it. So we can, in time, begin to appreciate God's Word. God bless you. And I'll see you again at the next service. In Jesus' name.